Corinthians chapter 11, please. My soul is thrilled, my heart is filled to think he died for me. But is it? Is it? So easy singing the words. But is your soul thrilled? And is your heart filled to think he died for you? Well, this passage will answer that question. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're reading at verse 17. We've been looking on Sunday mornings at a little mini-series, The Church We Ought to Be. We looked at Psalm 133 in United Church last Sunday morning, a praying church. And now in 1 Corinthians 11, a church that remembers the Lord. Some of you have come to this church from different backgrounds, and we're delighted to have you, and we're delighted to see you, and we're delighted that you're attending the fellowship. And we just want you to know this morning that you're very welcome here, and that you're welcome to remember the Lord Jesus. If you're saved by grace, and if you're walking in fellowship with Christ, you're very welcome to stay with us to remember the Lord. The only stipulation we lay down is that sisters have their heads covered, because there's only one glory that can be seen at this table, and that's the Lord's glory. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never stayed to remember the Lord. Maybe you've been coming to this church for many, many years, and maybe you seldom stay. Well, let's look at what God's Word has to say this morning. Let's face up to the challenge of the Word of God. And if what I say this morning is wrong, well then, you can just dismiss it. If what I say is scriptural, then you have an obligation to take it as from the Lord. And we're reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're reading, please, at the verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17. Paul says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise ye not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." Will you notice that little phrase, "come together"? It's an important phrase. It's repeated time and time and time again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, the point that Paul is making here is this. The Lord's table is an assembly ordinance. That's the point he's making. It's not something that you do yourself. It's an assembly ordinance. Jack Hunter, one of the famous preachers among the brethren, said on one occasion that every time the Lord's table is mentioned in the New Testament, it's mentioned in an assembly context. For example, it's mentioned in Acts chapter 2, the church at Jerusalem. It's mentioned in Acts chapter 20, the church at Troas. And here it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11, the church at Corinth. This is not something that we do individually. This is not something that we do at home. This is something we do when we come together. And so notice again, verse 18, "For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved among you might be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place." There's that phrase again, coming together. "This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you? In this I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when it's up, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me, for as often. And as Mr. Mullen used to remind us, it doesn't say as seldom. It says as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show, proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together, there it is again, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together in unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's keep our Bibles open there at 1 Corinthians 11. All wasn't well within the church at Corinth. Divisions and difficulties and disorders marked and marred the life of this otherwise gifted church. And Paul's object in writing this letter was to resolve the disorders and rebuke the difficulties. One such disorder surrounded the abuse of the Lord's table. The early church developed fellowship meals that came to be called love feasts. And it seems to be that these agape feasts, these love feasts, these times when they would come together for fellowship and have a meal together, these love feasts climaxed by observing the Lord's Supper. These love feasts were congregational meals that stressed fellowship and unity and mutual caring among the believers. And this emphasis on oneness led very readily into a remembrance of the unifying accomplishment of the Lord Jesus and his work at the place called Calvary. The church at Corinth seemed to follow this practice. They would come together and they would have a meal together, and then that would be followed by the Lord's Supper. What was happening, however, was a travesty of love. For example, the rich man would sit at one end of the table and he ate sumptuously. The poor man, he would sit at the other end of the table with his meager meal. And then immediately coming on top of this love feast would be the Lord's Supper. But the two ideas were contradicting each other. The original idea of the love feast was sharing. But that idea had got lost. Some of the members in Corinth were even getting drunk. It's likely that this love feast was the only decent meal that some of the poor members of the congregation had. And to be treated scornfully, well, it not only upset their stomachs, it hurt their pride. Disgraceful scenes marked this gathering, so much so that the Apostle Paul says that it had lost its true character. It was certainly not for the honor of the Savior, nor did it reflect the unity or the oneness of the saints. You see what Paul says in verse 20, for example. He says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It had lost its original meaning. It was no longer the Lord's Supper. Now, while this particular abuse may not enter into our observance of the supper today, it does remind us that when we come to break bread, we must be very careful how we approach the table. You see, it's possible to eat and drink unworthily. Someone has said that if a Christian believer comes with anything less than the loftiest thoughts of the Lord Jesus, with anything less than total and complete love for his brothers and sisters in Christ, he comes unworthily. Now, by instruction and by example, Christ instituted two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Ordinances that are given to those of us who are redeemed and have a responsibility to obey. The New Testament uses four terms to designate this special remembrance. This special way of remembering the Lord Jesus is referred to in four different ways. It's referred to as the Lord's Supper. It's referred to as communion. It's referred to as the breaking of bread. It's referred to as the Lord's table. Use whatever expression suits you. But in the Gospels, we have the institution of the supper by the Lord Jesus. In the Acts, we have the celebration of the supper by the early believers. In the epistles, we have the explanation of the supper by the Holy Spirit. How simple it all is. In the Gospels, we see the Lord's Supper instituted. In the Acts, we see the Lord's Supper celebrated. And in the epistles, we see the Lord's Supper explained. Now, any Lord's table involves us in looking in certain directions. And I want to suggest to you this morning that as we come together around the Lord's table, there are five different ways in which we need to look. First of all, I want you to notice that there is to be an upward look. That's its authority. I mean, you say to us this morning, well, why should I as a Christian believer remember the Lord? Because of the authority of the person who instituted it. This is not some sentimental arrangement that we have built up. The Lord's Supper is divinely ordained. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 11 and come back a wee moment to Luke's Gospel chapter 22. Luke's Gospel chapter 22. And look at verse 14. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and verse 14. And when the hour was come, isn't that an interesting reference? When the hour was come. You see, they were all in their place at the right time. When the hour was come, he, the Lord Jesus, sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, simply bread, and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. I want you to see that the Lord's Supper is an obligation. It's an obligation. It is our solemn duty to remember the Lord. It's He who commanded this feast. Christ established it. The Lord of glory established it. So it's a divine institution. He gave us no other way of remembering Him. And so it can never be replaced and it can never be amended. Is it not astonishing that those of us who are redeemed this morning need a reminder? And yet such is the Lord's understanding of our weakness, the treachery of our own hearts, that He has made provision for you and me this morning in this forget-me-not feast. You remember the warning that the Lord gave to the nation of Israel. Here's the warning. Beware, lest thou forget the Lord. Beware lest thou forget the Lord. It was to ensure that they did not forget the Lord, that He had redeemed them out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, that the Lord instituted the Passover. And does the Lord's Supper not serve the same purpose? It is given to ensure us that we, His people, never forget, never lose sight of the meaning of what he accomplished for us at the place called Calvary in purchasing our redemption by his own precious blood. And so when we gather around the Lord's table, we're not gathering at our own inclination. We're not gathering at our own impulse. We are gathering together because he has ordained it that it should be so. My friends, this is not some option that you and I can take or leave. I mean, how can we walk out when the Lord's table is set? How can we? For some flimsy social domestic reason, leave this place when the Lord's table is spread. How can you turn your back on the dying request of him who said, "This do in remembrance of me"? And yet so many do. Some Christians have never eaten and drunk at the Lord's table. Many do so, but they do infrequently. Some stay away for a variety of reasons. How deeply offensive it must be to the Lord of glory to see multitudes of Christians, not only in this church, but in every church, file out of church, while only a handful remain to honor the Lord and to remember him. Christ shed his blood for you, and yet you're too busy, too taken up with more important, more urgent things than to spend a little time in this solemn remembrance of Christ. What a shocking revelation it is to us personally and to us corporately. The Lord's Supper is an obligation. Something else. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 again. The Lord's Supper is a representation. You see, the form of this remembrance matches our weakness. We need to see things. We love to handle things. We're just like Thomas who said, "Except I shall see, I will not believe." The Lord knew all about our need this way, and so he provided for us not only a remembrance that is commanded, but a remembrance that is visible. The blood that flowed for sin and symbol, here we see and feel the blessed pledge within that we are loved by thee. All through history, the Lord has given and used signs that we could see. The rainbow, the Passover meal, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Lord's Supper is something that can be seen. And so we should obey it exactly as the Lord has commanded. We need to keep it simple. Is it not remarkable that the devil's relentless attack on the gospel in the course of history has been on two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper? I mean, think of what the Church of Rome has turned the Lord's Supper into. John Coleman was the pastor of Banbridge Baptist Church when I was growing up as a young fella. John Coleman wrote a tremendous book. Many of you will not know about it, but it was called Roman Catholicism Tested by the Scriptures. And in that book he says this: the priest in the Mass pronounces over the bread and wine the words of Christ, "This is my body, this is the chalice of my blood. By the power of God, the bread and wine are changed into the blood and body of Jesus Christ." What blasphemy! You see, when Christ said, "This is my body," he did not mean identity, as Rome teaches, and as Martin Luther refused to give up. He meant representation. If I hold a photograph in my hand this morning and say, "This is the Queen," you do not understand that that piece of cardboard that I hold in my hand is the Queen. Let's remember the liberties that belong to language. And so when Christ says, "This is my body," he means this signifies, this represents my body. He was standing in his own body when he made the statement. It cannot be literal. Otherwise, he's suggesting that he had two bodies at the same time. "This is my body" must mean "this represents my body." The bread, the wine are signs in themselves. They are nothing more. But that doesn't mean, my dear friends, that there's not much more in the service. For in the Lord's Supper, we are observing an ordinance in which my heart goes out in love to the Savior, my soul pledges itself to Him in total devotion. And one of his sermons on the Lord's Supper, C.H. Spurgeon, talks about feeding on Christ, feasting on Christ. And that's what we're to do when we come to remember the Lord. We are to feed our souls on Christ. An upward look, that's its authority. Come back to 1 Corinthians 11. The second look, very quickly, is an outward look. That's its company. You remember that one of the words that's used to designate this special remembrance is the word communion. It's the Greek word koinonia. It's sometimes translated communion or fellowship. It means a sharing with others in something. It's a participation in Christ with others. You see, biblical concept of fellowship is not only vertical, it's horizontal. It's not only upward, it's outward. And so as we gather to remember the Lord Jesus, it underscores the redeemed character of the company. The Lord's table assumes the church. It's a church ordinance. It's an assembly ordinance. We observe it together. It's a command that we don't do alone. Notice Paul's emphasis in this chapter. Look at chapter 11, verse 17. He says, come together. Verse 18, when ye come together. Verse 20, when ye come together. Verse 33, when ye come together to eat. Verse 34, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto judgment. This was a practice they were following when they came together. It's an activity of the church. It's an institution that belongs to the church fellowship. And of course, that helps us to explain whether we're justified or not in coming to the table. You see, if you don't belong to the church, and I don't mean literally belonging to a local church, if you don't belong to the Lord, if you've never been born again by the Spirit of God, if you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, this table is not for you. This, my dear friends, is for the redeemed of the Lord. This table is for those who know the Savior. How can you remember someone whom you're constantly rejecting? So I want you to see the redeemed character of the company. But notice chapter 11 again. I want you to see the regular practice of the company. You see, when the Lord said, this do in remembrance of me, as Alan Kearns reminds us, he used the present continuous tense, which means keep on doing this. Do this continually in remembrance of me. It was a thing to be done time and time and time and time again. Verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup. You know, when you look at the historical record given to us in the book of Acts, it seems from the book of Acts that in the early stages of the church, they remembered the Lord every day. Subsequently, it seems they remembered the Lord once a week. Look at Acts chapter 20, just for a moment. Acts chapter 20. And I'm doing this not only for all of us, but especially for those of you who come maybe from a different background. Look at Acts chapter 20. Paul's at Troas. Look at verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, maybe we should pause to mark the period, the first day, when the disciples, maybe we should pause to mark the people, they came together. Maybe we should pause to mark the purpose, to break bread. It wasn't established for Paul's purpose. This was going on at Troas. Here were the assembly at Troas. And they were meeting every Sunday to remember the Lord. The first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Not once a year, not once a quarter, not once a month. Their habit was to break bread on the first day of the week. Do you remember when you were in love? For some of you, that maybe was a long time ago. To be with your fiancé was a real pleasure. How would you have responded if someone had said to you, well, I think you should limit yourself to once a month, or 3 months, or 6 months? Oh, you would have retorted, I love her so much, I want to be with her as often as possible. Let me ask you this morning, have you fallen out of love with Christ? Is that why you never come to the Lord's table? An upward look, that's its authority. An outward look, that's its company. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 again. Thirdly, a backward look, that's its memory. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to Mary at the tomb. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Can I ask you this question this morning? Why do you come to the Lord's table? What do you come for? Whom are you seeking? Have you come seeking Him? Have you come to be occupied with Him? Just to thank Him. Just to tell Him. Just to think upon Him. Just to tell Him how much we appreciate His worth and His work and His word that has brought such glory to God and blessing to us. The word remembrance indicates that we're to consciously call to mind. And the definition tells us that when we come to the Lord's Supper, we must use our minds to pay attention. What have we got to remember? We'll look at verse 24, the person of Jesus Christ. This do in remembrance of me. The Lord's not asking you to remember a date. He's not asking you to remember a place. He's not asking you to remember a doctrine. He's not asking you to remember an event. He's not even asking you to remember the night you were saved. He says, this do in remembrance of me. We must strive to make more of the Lord of the feast than of the feast of the Lord. Remember me, says the Lord, call me to mind. Me, the lowly Nazarene who was made in the likeness of man. Me, the crucified Savior whose death was vicarious in nature. Me, the victorious Redeemer who rose triumphant from the dead. Me, the ascended Lord who went back into heaven. Me, the interceding advocate who remembers you before the Father's throne. Me, the coming bridegroom who's coming one of these days to take you home. This do in remembrance of me. Now, is that what you do when you come to the table? Do you remember Him? Are you taken up with Christ? Are your thoughts full of Him? My friends, are we not appalled at times when we come to the Lord's table and we think of everything and anything but the Savior? Our Saturday night escapades, our long lie-in on Lord's Day morning, so many things contribute to our lack of concentration. We're thinking about the dinner. We're thinking about the visitors. We're thinking about the problems of the incoming week. We're thinking about the business that lies before us in this incoming week. And we do everything and anything but think about Him. This do in remembrance of me. We're to remember the person of the Lord Jesus, but something else. Look at verse 26. We're to remember the passion of the Lord Jesus. You see what Paul says. This forget-me-not feast, he says, it's to be centered around His death. He says, you remember, you proclaim the Lord's death until He come. It's to be Christ-centered in its nature, His person, His work. Brethren, it's lovely to hear from you at the table, but will you please remember that your ministry is to be Christ-centered. It's to be centered around Him. It's to revolve around Him. It's Christ that we want to see at the Lord's table. Christ wants us to remember how He died. Why? Because everything that we have this morning as Christians centers around the death of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Ye proclaim the Lord's death as a message until He comes. What a testimony. When you and I sit at the Lord's table, we're telling the world that our salvation is not of our own doing, but wholly dependent on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And my friend, when you neglect to sit at the Lord's table, you're just telling the world what you think of the sacrifice of Christ. Maybe you're saying this morning, well, with what degree of vividness am I to remember the passion of the Lord Jesus? Look at verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye eat it, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. The bread suggests the humiliation to which his body was subjected. The wine suggests and symbolizes his precious blood. We are to vividly and definitely remember the physical, mental, diabolical, spiritual suffering that our Savior endured on the cross. Is that what you do when you come to the table? Do you think of the pain that he bore for you? Do you think of the wrath of God that he endured on your behalf? Do you think of the Savior actually feeling your load of sin? When Roger Rose was a boy, more than 40 years ago, his brother was fatally injured in a tragic accident. One day his brother was crossing a dirt road when a car came flying over the hill and hit his brother and killed him instantly. Roger Rose tells the story how that later his father went over and lifted that twisted bike, that bicycle that had been twisted and tangled, and how he, when he lifted that bike, wept profusely. He left that wreck of a bike in the barn. Roger Rose says that his father's sorrow eased somewhat with the passing of time. But he said, for many years, when my father saw that bike, the tears began to course down his cheeks. Roger said, since that moment I've often prayed, Lord, keep the memory of your death fresh to me. Strange, is it not? We turn on the TV and we weep at silly movies and we weep at news items. I wonder, are we ever moved at the Lord's table? Does his suffering touch us? Does his sacrifice motivate us to thanksgiving, to praise, to adoration? Can we say with Newton this morning, oh, can it be upon the tree the Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled, my heart is filled to think he died for me. My time's almost gone, but I want you to see something else here. There's an upward look, that's its authority. There's an outward look, that's its company. There's a backward look, that's its memory. Look at verse 28, there's an inward look, that's its scrutiny. I wonder how much preparation goes in before we come to the Lord's table. Do you examine yourself before you come to the Lord's table? You see what Paul says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You see, to play the hypocrite at the table provokes the anger of the Lord. That's why Paul exhorts us to a thorough self-examination. Now, that will involve two things very quickly. One, a sensing of the worth of the Lord's table. Look at verse 29. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean if anyone who is not worthy partakes. All believers are positionally worthy because of their acceptance before God in Christ. But one could be conditionally unworthy because of irreverent behavior. This word refers to attitude. It refers to deportment at the Lord's table. Paul is saying, if anyone partakes in an unworthy manner. Was that not the problem with the church at Corinth? They had this cavalier attitude to the Lord's table. They had this light-hearted attitude to the Lord's table. You know, sometimes I meet with Christians, in fact, I've met with many Christians, and they say to me, I go to the Lord's table. I don't go to the Lord's table for I'm not worthy. Listen this morning, none of us are worthy. There's only one who's worthy this morning. He's the Lamb of God. You see, to partake of the Lord's table unworthily is to take it without regard to its true worth.
But to be weighed down with a sense of our own unworthiness is to take the Lord's Supper worthily. There's to be a sensing of the worth. But notice verse 28, there's to be a searching of the heart. The word for man there means man or woman. You say, who are we to examine when we come to the Lord's table? The pastor? Well, many people do. The preacher? My wife? My neighbors? My elders? My fellow members? Is it right that so-and-so should sit at the Lord's table? Paul says, let a man what? Let a woman what? Examine himself. And as a result of that spiritual inspection, he is to eat the bread and drink of the Lord's Supper. And the word that Paul uses for examine there is used of testing the metals. It means that a man puts himself on trial. It means a searching of the heart, a searching of the soul, with the purpose of locating those things in our lives that are displeasing to the Lord and dealing with those things, and then a coming to the Lord's Supper, examine himself. You know, I think we could do with the fact that we need more time to examine ourselves before we come to the table. You see, preparing our hearts for the Lord's table takes time. Way back in the days of the Covenanters, they didn't remember maybe the Lord as much as we do in terms of frequency. But they would take a week to fast before they came to the table. They would take a week to examine themselves before they came to this table. John Owen stresses the fact that our preparation, our readiness to come to the table must take place in three stages. One, before the Lord's Supper. There must be preparation during the Lord's Supper. There must be the right disposition after the Lord's Supper. There must be maintenance. I mean, is it not so easy to lose the meaning, the message, the blessing of the supper before we leave the church building? For within minutes of remembering the Lord Jesus, so often we're laughing and we're conversing about all sorts of trivial matters. Brethren, do we not need to tread carefully as we leave this table? A look upward, it's authority. A look outward, it's company. I look backward, it's memory. I look inward, it's scrutiny. I look forward, it's certainty. It's only till he come. And when he comes, the supper will disappear. It's not a perpetual remembrance. It's only until he come. There's a day coming when the symbols will disappear. And my dear friends, we will be in the presence of the real, face to face with Christ our Savior. Think of it this morning. We could be gathering around the Lord's table for the very last time. The supper will disappear. The Savior will reappear. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You say who? The Lord himself. Now, I wonder, did you notice something? And with this I close. I wonder, did you notice that in the earlier part of chapter 11, it's all about headship. Headship. In the latter part of the chapter, it's all about lordship. Paul uses the word Lord time and time and time again. I think about 7 or 8 times. I wonder, does the Lord have to say to you this morning in relation to this table, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Stories told of a little boy who was admitted to an orphanage. His mom and dad were killed. And one of the first items on the agenda when they got him into the orphanage was a new set of clothes. He was given a new pair of trousers, a new shirt, a new pair of shoes. He was offered a new hat. He was reluctant to take the hat.
He wanted to hold on to his worse for the wear hat. And the sister of the home eventually was able to coax him into trying on this new cap. He tried it on, he liked it, and then he done something very funny. He reached inside his old cap and he tore the lining out of the old cap and he placed it in his pocket. And noticing the sister of the home had put out a puzzled look on her face, he said to her, "The lining is part of my mother's dress. It's all that I've got left of her. And somehow it seems to bring her back." That simple dress, that part of that simple dress, reminded that little boy of her. This table reminds us of him. Now let me ask you this morning, as a Christian, what are you going to do with the command of Christ? This do. In remembrance of me.